start at the beginning and go through.
One thing that struck me was in 113, that Grace of God has found a way to unite himself to every human being in every age. He has chosen to hold them together as a people and not as isolated individuals. No one is saved by himself. And what struck me is, I had a recent conversation with somebody at work about, we were talking about how we feel like kids under 30 today, we just talked about different situations we're aware of, where the kids feel they love God or whatever, but they're not seeing as much need to be in a church or even necessarily to have their children baptized or whatever. It's sort of I guess we're seeing it we were talking about almost Lone Ranger Catholics or Christians. They feel like they still are Catholic or Christian, but they're not really seeing I want to be in a church. We see people under 30, we're seeing this more and more.
Spiritual, I'm not religious.
Yeah, so we're, and I guess the parents, we were talking about this as a parent or as a relative, how do you approach it? And everybody was saying it's hard to have these conversations without sounding judgmental, because they look at things totally differently. Not wanting maybe the same structure. So, someone I know who was having their grandchildren who were baptized, when they tried to talk to their children about it, it was sort of I know God loves me and I love God, and I don't, know what you're really talking about. I don't think it's necessary to have a baptism. So, people don't necessarily want to get into theological debates, but it's sort of more individualism, we're not part of a community. So we're just having this conversation about it. It struck me when I read that, sort of what you're up against, people that want to be individualistic. And who are living, they're leading good lives, but they're not seeing the same need to connect to a community. So I don't know how you even address or talk to people.
I don't know, from my perspective, I don't know if this is right, but when I was growing up, the church community was the school community. And we did that really well. Now the Catholic schools are closed, and I don't think we've quite figured out in some, in some places how to build community in a different way. And maybe that's good, maybe we needed to do it in a new way. And I think there's a lot of individualism.
Yeah.
But people are looking for connections in other ways.
Yeah.
And maybe the way to evangelize is to provide an opportunity. Instead of you have to do this, you have to join, you've got to do this and that. Well, provide something that they will find attractive. It's there. How do we portray it? I don't know.
But I've also seen the opposite end of that. I remember when I was a music minister, I was in the parish office once, and a couple came in, and there was no secretary on duty. The priest had to handle it. There's a couple wanting to arrange to have their new child baptized. And, are you a member of the parish? No. And that was a stop right there. I guess you do have to figure out, are they Catholics,
Right.
Before you start. But there's a whole thing.
Are you putting an envelope in every week? Is what we want to know.
Well, but they apparently were not registered anywhere,
right.
And couldn't see what the big deal was.
Right.
I don't remember how it worked out.
Yeah.
It wasn't like when my cousin Johnny was told that you can't baptize him here because he's not Italian, but.
Yeah.
Talk, you said the word missionary enthusiasm, and when I worked for the sisters and the priests and brothers up here, they're the missionary order. And I always told them, I'm Benedictine, we put about stability on my time. I'm not into this running off a different place every 6 years or whatever. And then Father Dennis gave a talk to the young adult conference, and he said over every door in your house that goes outside, you should put a big sign that says mission territory. And you said that's your everyday life. When you step out that door, that's your missionary. That's what you're supposed to be doing in your everyday life. You don't have to go to Guatemala or, you know, Costa Rica or wherever. He's like, so he said, put it over the top of the door to remind yourself every time you walk out, that's mission territory you're going into.
That's neat.
That's really interesting.
Okay. Well, you know, what amazes me is, you know, the image of the Jesuits going out as missionaries or the Marinals, and then the Benedictines kind of stay at home, quiet. But who Christianized Europe?
Yeah.
Was the Benedictines. And to get back to your community aspect, it was Benedictine communities. Because, well, you have a few people, like a St. Boniface, who was kind of that. But even he called on communities to come and settle in the area, form, you know, build a church, form a parish, when he went on to preach somewhere else. So, and the whole basis of it was community.
So what's that? So is it St. Francis? So I was going to look it up on my phone, but I purposely didn't want to use my phone. Was he preached the gospel and use words if necessary?
Yeah.
You know, and I don't know, like, I'm just thinking for my own journey, it's part of the reason why I'm here, you know, like, just to look for a deeper spirituality, like, to really, but I think of friends of mine down the street, both of whom are atheist, you know, they're, and I, you know, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing with them necessarily, like, it's really about my own spirituality, but then going around and trying to do that, but I think that, you know, we have a, like, a, each of us has a deep need, like, you know, like a, if you're a dog, you have a good bowl of food, you know, it has, you know, it sleeps, and that's life for it. But I think all of us have got a call for something higher than that. Like, we do look for, there's a spiritual element for us, and I think, well, how is it that, how do I incorporate that in my own life, by having a personal relationship with God, like a more meaningful one? And then, what is my job, like, in terms of mission? Like, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? I really, and so I'm just discerning that. Because I think there's, even with my neighbors down the street, with a guy, I'm going skiing with him tomorrow, Brian. I'm going to Mass today at 5. And then going skiing. Did I have to say that? No, but I just, but to do that, like, I think he's looking for something. But I don't think so. I'm just hoping that my example, that's really what I wanted to live a better life, like a, and then to try to do that, you know. But I think that there was so much in this reading, like there's just a ton of it. And, you know, I was just thinking with Pope Francis, it's perfect. Like, it's, the language is very, well, Ratzinger or something else too. I mean, these guys are like just towering intellectuals. I mean, he's a Jesuit, he's very, so it's just like so much stuff to, that's in here, but I just really think about that, like, to be a mission, like, in mission. It's like, for me, I think it's a really, like, a two-step thing. One is, like, for me to be more deeply rooted in prayer to develop that, and then the second thing is, okay, now that you've got it, you know, make haste, go, okay? So if I'm just thinking about Mary, like, for the Marian example, you know, as soon as she finds, she says, do unto me, you know, according to your word, and as soon as that happens, like, make haste, she goes to see Elizabeth without even thinking, she's off. So I'm just... So I'm thinking, I think I have to kind of balance both those things, right? And to start doing something. You know, and God will, the part that I, there was a lot of stuff that I liked, but the one part that kind of stuck with me was, this was actually on the reflection for 153. It says, it's just towards the bottom. It says, five lines up. It says, this leads many people to stop taking pleasure in the encounter with God's word, and semicolon, but this would mean forgetting that no one is more patient than God our Father, that no one is more understanding and willing to wait. And this is a sentence. He always invites us to take a step forward, but does not demand a full response if we are not yet ready. He simply asks that we sincerely look at our life and present ourselves honestly before him, and that we are willing to continue to grow, asking from him what we ourselves cannot as yet achieve. So I'm just thinking, you know, that's it. So being open and then seeing. Right? And then once he says that, it's like, well, then there's a call to mission. Are you going to take it or not? You know, like, that's the thing. But it's just being open to it. And when it's full of joy, then you know it's the right thing. And then it's joyful. You could be, like, a bit of trepidation, but, you know, so I'm very thankful for these readings. Okay.
friend of mine was here at the time talking something about, she always said to me, your mission could be one person. Like, you know, like literally it could be one person that you're praying for or helping or in your life. And that really always stayed with me. Like, you know, that you just, one person could be your mission. It could be seem very quiet or small, but it's true.
Well, I remember hearing Mother Teresa often saying that her, I think one of her criteria, probably one of the major criteria for her candidates for the life was that they had to be joyful. If they weren't joyful, they wouldn't accept them. And
well, I guess that rules a lot of us out.
Yeah.
You.
And when you go to one of those communities, they are very joyful women. And I remember I volunteered for a number of years at the Gift of Peace House. That's where I met Mother Teresa, at the Gift of Peace House in Washington, D.C. And I remember one time one of the patients, one of the residents. That's for AIDS victims and homeless dying. Now the thing is that now AIDS victims, because back in the 80s there wasn't yet a treatment to manage it, so they just went to die. You know, once the symptoms started, that was it. They had a year at most, really. So I remember one, he said to me, they are so joyful. I don't believe. I think they just perform for us, and then they go in the cloister and they grumble and at each other. And I said, well, I have no access to the cloister, so I can't tell you. But I told him I think that's probably genuine, that it's authentic, and it's something deeply experienced that they're sharing. So it's not a performance, because I don't think, if it's an act, I don't think you can keep it. You're gonna get caught off guard at some point. You
that's
know?
Gonna wear you out.
Yeah,
it takes a lot of energy to fake it.
And isn't that a great irony, Mother Teresa? We find out after she only after she dies, her personal diaries, like the for her anxiety, her depression, 50 years of what she thought was dry prayer, and yet you would never know that from meeting her. Like that was the thing about her, because she was joyful, but she suffered too. But she never, wasn't fake either. Like her joy was her joy, but she genuine. Right?
Yeah.
And also, important point is, can't really, I guess you could transmit knowledge and doctrine. That's anybody can do that as long as they know it themselves. But I think the experience of God, the personal experience with Christ, you can't transmit it unless you have it, that encounter. So you really have to have that encounter, otherwise you really can't transmit, share it with other people. And I think that I don't think you can lose it, I but you do have to keep fostering. He says it, because I read it, this document, and it has to be fostered, like, daily, really. You have to renew. There needs to be renewal, So in a certain sense, it can. But if you neglect prayer, and all good works, prayer, good works, fasting, whatever that you need to do to foster that deeper relationship with Christ, the Eucharist is another special. I think that it can be dulled, and you lose kind of an evangelical spirit. But yeah, I think that's one of the reasons. If you bring up Mother Teresa again, that she had this dryness, that she felt abandoned by God, that she just this dryness. But yet she wasn't. She had like a depression, but she wasn't depressed. I mean, in the sense that there was still joy, because daily she was entering into the prayer in a personal way. Not just mouthing words and stuff like that. You enter into, the prayer personally. The homily, you were in David, the homily that I gave this morning at St. Walburga Monastery, I did talk about enthusiasm, because you were mentioning enthusiasm. Mm-hmm. And that inspiration, enthusiasm comes from the Greek, to be possessed by God, and the roots are entheos, in God, and but well, the thing is that what I was recommending, because it's something that I do, and I learned it from Jesuits. You mentioned Jesuits. I had a Jesuit spiritual director in the 1980s, even before I joined the monastery. And it was through that experience with him that I learned how to personalize scripture. And so just as an example, the example I gave this morning was praying Psalm 36 in a personalized manner. So it's the Psalm says, sin speaks to the sinner in the depths of his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. You're familiar with that. What I do is I put it in the first person. Sin speaks to me, a sinner in the depths of my heart. There is no fear of God before my eyes. I so flatter myself in my mind that I know not my guilt, etc. And so it personalizes. And then I'm putting myself in the position of the one that God is speaking to, because God is speaking. He's not just trying to teach us something about a sinner. You know, sin speaks to the sinner, but he's speaking to me, a sinner. And so the second part of the psalm, after reflecting on the sinner, it goes, but your love, Lord, reaches to heaven, your truth to the skies, your justice is like God's mountain, your judgment is like the deep. To both man and beast you give protection, O Lord, how precious is your love. My God, the sons of men find refuge in the shelter of your wings. They feast on the riches of your house, they drink from the stream of your delight. You is the source of life, and in your light we see light. Now that's I remember I used to, before I started personalizing the psalm, I remember it used to being certainly impressed by that second section. I always ignored the first section because it sounded terrible. I guess I'm a terrible person, you know. Sin speaks to the sinner in the depths of his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. He so flatters himself in his mind that he knows not his guilt. You know, he plans evil on his bed, you know, and stuff like that. So and the second part, put your look. But until I really entered into it personally, as the sinner to whom God is speaking, I really didn't have a sense of the real deep meaning of the second part, because it becomes a personal experience. So that's how I, when I, if anybody, any comes to me for, you know, personal counseling or anything like that, I always recommend personalizing scripture that way. You know, the woman at the well, and you're personalizing it, so you put yourself in the position that you're the woman at the well. But that's what the spiritual exercises do. You know, that's what St. Ignatius invites us to do in the spiritual exercises. So.
Yeah.
So yeah, so that's gotta, it's gotta become a personal experience.
It's interesting too that Don, in paragraph 28, he's doing the preparing the homily on the second handout. I kind of felt like it would also apply like Lexio, you know, that
yeah.
It's like, what is the same to me? And you know, like, yeah, that like what. What is it in my life that should change? What troubles me about the text? Like that's kind of like, sort of felt like that's very much a Lexio thing too.
Mm-hmm.
It was personalizing scripture and what's it got to say to me?
I like that idea of entering mission territory.
Yes, yes. Well, he was down in Alabama, and I made him a whole bunch on, you know, the computer, and I went and got plastic things to slide them in, so he put them all over the church and all over the rectory and stuff down in Alabama. And I think to this day they're still there. I mean, it's been 15 years since he gave that talk, but he always laughs at me and says, "Do you see them around?" So, yeah.
But it's a mentality. It's a way of looking at things. It's not just an extra task.
Mm-hmm. By your life, you know, that you don't have to be wearing a big sign that says, "I'm Catholic," you know, whatever. And okay, I get so many conversations in bars because I go like by myself and I'm sitting reading a book on my Kindle and I'm minding my own business. People like, "What are you reading?" And I'm like, "Oh boy." And I'm like, "Thomas Merton." And they go, "Oh, can I go home, Jesus?" This monk who died in 1968. And they're like, "What?" And I'm like, "Oh boy." And inevitably we get into some discussion about religion and church and all this stuff. And I'm like, not ask for this. I'm sitting here reading a book and like, oh God, okay. So that seems to be the way that I get into these conversations.
Yeah.
Don't drink and read.
I'm already looking for it.
I'm drinking seltzer. I'm just sitting because I sit by myself, so I'm sitting at the bar. So it's like I'm not necessarily drinking, but yeah. I'm sitting by myself at the bar. So people are like, "What are you reading?" I'm like,
"Oh, they, because you can get an RUI reading under the influence."
That's what it says.
My mind's not so clear at those points in life. Yeah. I'm better off on a mesh.
I remember, well, this happened a couple of times, but there was a couple of, sometimes I cut the kid a break and I'll give him, you know, a grade. It's close to like, it's C+, but it's close to B minus, so I'll give him the B minus. And he'll come in and say, "Wow," but like, I saw the grade report, it says B minus. I said, "Oh really? B minus? Geez, I must have been drinking."
You say that correct? Oh good.
Too much alcohol.
Yes. That B minus. B minus.
Demonstrating the mercy of God.
Yeah, it comes out when my defenses are down.
That's good.
Well, it's about 1:30 now, so I have to go. It's in preparation for the play tonight, so I'm gonna head off.
Okay. Start getting into character.
Yeah.
Well, actually, I have to spend some time with the music because I'm still, you know, for some reason there's some spots there. I'm not. But luckily, I don't do solo, so you know I can just kind of move my mouth. Yeah. Everybody just move my mouth and then get back in when. with my voice when I...
As long as you all don't do it at the same time.
Yeah. Yeah. Imagine if that happened to everybody.
Yeah.
I remember one time we were just taping, you know, a conversation, you know, with the family and everything. And there was like 30 people in the room. It was like, you know, a party. It was Christmas time or something. And so just talking, you know, there's all these voices, people were talking. You really could only make out what people who were close to the tape player, the recorder. Then all of a sudden, for several seconds, just got absolutely silent.
Oh.
It just, everybody stopped all at once.
Oh, that's funny.
And then everybody started it up again all at once.
That's so funny.
We used to listen to that. It was so funny.
That's the way it just funny.
I know somebody who said that always happens at 20 after or 20 of the hour.
Yes, yeah.
Really?
Yeah, it's a timing.
Really?
Yeah, it's pretty strange.
It's also when they do commercials on the radio. I noticed 20 after and 20 after.
You think you're going to stop and listen, huh?
Yeah. But you need to go rehearse.
Yeah, I better go.
Yes.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you.
See you, Father.
Thanks for offering that food. That was great.
Oh, no problem. Thank you.
Nobody else has anything they want to share? We will thank Sister Maria very much for coming. I appreciate it.
Well, thank you. I enjoyed it.
Yeah, it's been a great job.